We have a lot of things going on here. Joyful things. We have some that bring us sorrow, such as some of the struggles, for example, as Mrs. Rojo's mother and the passing of Mark Smith's stepmother. There are a lot of things that are always going on. And brethren, I want to encourage you this morning that you're needed. You're always needed. This is a lesson that is basic in nature, but one that we always have to revisit, and I believe frequently. We are to grow together, attain the unity. It's one of the main functions of a teacher, of an evangelist, is to build up the body. That's a responsibility that Eddie and I have, for example, that the teachers have. And we're all growing in faith, and I want to point that out. That's something that we should be, at least. Whenever Paul writes to those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, he says, "But as you excel in everything," I want you to notice that, "excel in everything." And what you excel in? You excel in things like faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness, excelling their love for them. We are always supposed to be growing. "Lord, increase our faith," is what the disciples would ask Christ. We're growing in our faith. But there are things that you've already experienced growth in, talents that you have, and I want to consider that for a moment. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." I'm reading from the ESV. What I want to do for the remaining time, brethren, I want to simply go back to these passages. I want to break them down a little bit and appreciate them. I want us to be able to evaluate our own lives and see if we can see ourselves in Let's just go back to this first passage, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Again, let me read this. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." The reality is, brethren, sometimes we struggle with thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. It's not uncommon. Many of us can struggle. Sometimes we come in and out of this struggle. I've struggled with this. I'm sure you've struggled with this. You are needed is the thrust of this lesson. But let me first of all say, we are needed not to think too highly of ourselves. I'm reminded of Paul's statement to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12. It's not behind me, okay? It's out up here. Okay, sorry about that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, if you want to turn over there with me. Paul will write to Timothy, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost," he says. "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I don't think you need a lot of commentary from me on this one. But don't you see, brethren, that the one thing that Paul will boast about, as you see this, for example, in 2 Corinthians 10 through 13, he'll boast in his weaknesses. If he has to boast like men, he's doing just like that. He's boasting like men will do, madly. That's insane to boast in ourselves. He says, because the reality is, I'm the chief of sinners. And God showered His grace upon me and gave me this gift that He may be glorified and that through me He may be shown how awesome and patient and loving He is. So we need to understand something, that these gifts that we have, they were given to us. Now, you either believe that or you believe that's just something polite, but brethren, let me tell you this, believe it. You may acknowledge that gift and you may grow in that gift, but it was given you by God. There's no room for arrogance in our lives. But then he says in verses 4 through 6, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," there it is again, "let us use them." And then he'll say, "if prophecy in proportion to our faith." Of course, the gift of prophecy we do not no longer have. But brethren, I want us to notice something. Let me see if I can get this back on here. Just one second. I'll give that a second to turn on there. But if you will, as that's turning on, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes, beginning in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him," again, sounds like Paul, doesn't it, "belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." There is this grace given to us, this varied grace, multicolored, actually. We're about to start our class on Wednesday evening. Grace does that. And he brings up this passage. The varied grace, it literally means multicolored. And that's what you see in God's people. Grace that is bestowed on all people in various forms. Brethren, let me ask you a very simple question. Can you identify your gift given by God? The great thing about this is that it's not arrogant to realize what the gift is. We actually need to acknowledge, what is it, this gift of grace that God has given to me? Now, let me ask you another question. Are you satisfied with the gift given to us and the gift given to others? Now, I do want to point out something. This passage really is not looking to others. It's about noticing your gift and understanding that it's in the body, but you using your gift. But don't we have a really good habit of looking at other people and envying other people or wanting to be like other people? And that thing ought not to be so. That gift, again, let me keep saying this, is given by God. Why would we be ashamed of it? Let me put forth, don't you think it would be wise if we encourage one another to use our gifts instead of shaming one another for gifts we do not have or maybe never will? Aren't these gifts that we have used to help everyone out after all? If I have a gift, is that not to be helped, to help you or to help those outside the body? I thought this was kind of funny. Bear with me for a moment. I found this on a commentary in Romans. He writes concerning these passages. He says, "I read somewhere of an animal school. Had a board of education which consisted of a squirrel, a fish, a bird, a rabbit, and an eel. They drew up the curriculum, and of course the fish said swimming had to be in the course of studies. The bird insisted on flying. The rabbit said running and burrowing had to be there. The squirrel demanded perpendicular tree climbing, and the eel slithering. The trouble was that they insisted that everyone take all the courses. Well, the rabbit got an A on running, but perpendicular tree climbing was a chore for him. After falling on his head a time or two and contracting mild brain damage, he began to slip into a C and F on burrowing, but when it came, into a C on running as well as getting an F on tree climbing. The bird always got an F on burrowing, but when it kept hurting its wings and beak on the burrowing course, it began to add a C in flying to its F in burrowing. The fish never missed an A in swimming until pursuit of a passing grade on running, which affected its swimming. In the end, the valedictorian of the class was a mentally handicapped eel who did everything sort of. He says, when are we going to stop being silly about this? There are demands made by Christ on all believers in common, but there are differing functions measured out by him to Christians. We aren't all mouths or eyes or hands or feet. Weren't we told that plainly enough in 1 Corinthians 12? I got to tell you, I agree with him on that one. No one's saying that there's not responsibility to all in these gifts of grace. No one's saying that you're supposed to be a one-trick pony. But brethren, quit trying to bring that discussion into Romans 12 here. Quit trying to bring that discussion. It's the same point that he's making in 1 Corinthians 12. Do you really need someone to tell you, even here at Melrose, that you can look around and you can see different abilities and different gifts of grace? We're not being honest with ourselves. Yes, you may have several gifts. Yes, there may be something that you will grow in that gift. But brethren, you have a gift. And it differs. And he says, when you see it, use it. We're not to shame someone because we don't have the same gift we have. We are to acknowledge what those gifts are and encourage one another in them. Again, everyone is being edified and built up. What is your gift? Well, I wanted to use this passage because I think it gives a pretty good, a broad summary of gifts that are given among a people. And I want to consider those for a moment. And so here we have in verse 7, he continues on these gifts that differ according to them that are to be used. In verse 7, if service in our serving. The serving here, the Greek, just simply means it can be waiting on table or in a wider sense, provision for bodily sustenance. You're going to see this Greek word that's used, for example, in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, when we find Martha. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. You remember that? She was serving. You see the same word that's used in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected, and the daily ESV says distribution. Your translation may say ministration or service. It's the same word, the same idea. Of course, it can be used many, many ways, but you get the idea. It's kind of a hallmark of what Christ was known for. When you think about Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28, as the James and John's mother had asked to request to sit on the side, these apostles begin to argue with one another. And Christ says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would first be among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, brethren, I don't want to belabor the point, but can I just say this? God bless you. Whenever you have a situation, for example, like the shuts that happens, and maybe all you can do is show up and lend a helping hand, maybe sweep a room or board up a window. Brethren, we do realize these things are going on, right now. They're very applicable. That's just one example, and I only bring that up just because it's recent. If that's your gift, God bless you. Use it. But here's one more thing let me say before I move on. You have to have a servant's eyes. What I mean by that is you have to be looking around for those who are in need. Sometimes what we do is we're waiting for someone to come to us and say, hey, do this. Brethren, we can't do that. It's great if they do that, but we can't do that. Take the initiative. I really do believe that the brethren here want to help and want to be active and want to be a part. I think sometimes where we struggle is we don't know what that talent is, what that gift is, and we're waiting for someone to call us. But what about teaching? He continues on in verse 7. The one who teaches in his teaching. It simply means to provide instruction in a formal or informal setting. I'm thinking about Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Beautiful passage. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. He was teaching both in formal settings and informal settings. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Brethren, sincerely, God bless those of you who still look out at a people, whether inside or outside the body, and you see them without a shepherd. You see them struggling, you see them wounded, beat down, and bruised, and you have compassion on them, and you teach. I don't think you need to tell me that Eddie and I are not the only teachers here. Matter of fact, even the teachers who teach here, for example, on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening, they're not the only teachers here. Brother, we need to be thankful and mindful of our mothers or our grandmothers who are at home teaching their little ones or their grandchildren to love and serve the Lord. We're teaching all the time in many different ways. God bless you in that, for your tender hearts. You know, I'm thinking about those servants in Acts chapter 6, where we believe to have probably the first picture of deacons. I'm thinking about men like Stephen and Philip. Not only were they willing to serve, but you see Stephen laying down his life in Acts chapter 7 to preach the truth. You have that uplifting account of Philip converting the Ethiopian eunuch. God bless you whenever you're at work or wherever you're at and you're teaching others. Many times when we think about teachers, we think about men. Can I say one more thing? God bless all these women here who have put in how many hours of preparing for all of these classes on Sunday mornings and Sunday and Wednesday evenings. Only God knows how many hours they put in, and I mean that sincerely. Jesus was all about teaching. He would tell those Jews, in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I was simply studying about this term, teach, this week. It says about this word, the equivalent of to teach in many languages is simply a causative form of a verb meaning to learn or to know. For example, to cause to learn or to cause to know. In choosing a term for to teach, it is important to avoid an expression which will denote merely classroom activity. Again, it's going on here and everywhere. God bless you whenever you're causing others to learn and to know the Lord. Because you know what you're doing at the end of the day? You're bringing them to the one that'll set them free, as Christ said. What about verse 8? The one who exhorts in his exhortation. You know those people who are just encouraging. The idea behind this literally means to instill someone with courage or cheer, comfort, encourage. You cheer them up. You know it when you see it. It's like Acts chapter 13, Paul will find himself in Antioch. And it says that on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." And I love it because in the body we still have those who have an encouraging word. And I will reiterate that point. Say it. We have in Acts 4:36, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And it lifts us up. Brethren, I've had a lot of people that have taught me truth, but fewer people who have encouraged me to practice it. And that's the difference. That's the difference. I think about Pedro and Lupe. Highlight of my week. Just an absolute highlight. I am graced by studying with them in the mornings. And they're just sponges and they're learning and they're learning. But brethren, their devotion to God, their tenacious serving and willing to mold, and their excitement whenever you sit down, I'm telling you, it's like studying the Word for the first time again. Because they just build you up. They exhort you. You're just on fire after talking with them. Literally, I know I'm a crybaby already, but I don't know how many times I'm sitting at their table and I'm like, keep it together, keep it together, don't make this awkward. But they build me up. And God builds us up. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." Again, we have those, Micah, several in here, who have experienced death in their family or are just going through horrific times. And don't you know that you have a God who comforts you and is there for you and builds you up? But this idea of exhortation, not only is it about in the now, but it also is a look forward to, a building you up that you may persevere. And that's what's happening in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6. Not only does he build them up on the spot, but he also puts them in a position that they may learn and thus comfort others and share the suffering of Christ. Man, if you exhort, don't ever stop exhorting people, because we need you and we have so many here. I just point out a few. I could point out the Duggars. I could point out so many who build me up. And brethren, I know they build you up. You think Jesus exhorted others? You think he tried to encourage them to build them up? Tell me a more beautiful passage than Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You tell me that the message of the burden of sin lifted off your shoulders and put on the place of your Lord does not encourage you and exhort you, brethren. If that doesn't, nothing will. So God bless you in that. If that's your gift of grace, use it. What about those who contribute? Literally just means the idea of to give a part of or to part, to share. You're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul's instruction, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share," there's that Greek word, "with anyone in need." Don't take from people. Work hard with your hands. So it can be mine? No, so you can share. Same Greek behind Luke 3:11. Jesus says, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Brethren, I wanted to point this out before we get to the 1 Timothy 6 passage to the rich, but let me tell you this. This isn't only for those who make $100,000 plus a year. It's for those who have the ability, the gift, to be able to contribute and share. And let me say that we do it generously, the idea of sincerely, liberally. And I want us to take note of that. It's not like, oh great, how much do you need? Here it is. It is a thankfulness. And yes, 1 Timothy 6:17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, Thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. All of us benefit from that. Brethren, I benefit from your love and your generosity and your contribution. I've said this before and I thank you again. Jordan and I eat and we live and we do all these things because of your generosity as well. God is working through you, gifts of grace. All of us had that blessing. And do we consider it a blessing that we're able to work and then take those funds and help those throughout the world who are preaching the gospel? Or those who are in need, who have gone through horrible times, and we're able to help feed them or clothe them in this act of benevolence? I got to tell you, look at this growth. We're looking at a new place to worship, new land. Brethren, that's a blessing. Our elders care so much and don't want anyone to think that they're trying to just pull money from you. They care so much about you. Brethren, I say, it's a blessing that we have. I was so encouraged because as this was first put forward, Jim Drumhiller, don't mean to embarrass him, but Jim Drumhiller was so encouraging and had so much faith in the brethren. Listen, let's just tell them what we need to do. We'll get this done. I was just built up immediately. I'm ready just to throw my wallet out and just start throwing money to everybody. But you know, the faith that he had, not in himself either, but brethren, in you, that is a blessing. And all of this, a gift from God. You know, Jesus knows what it is about paying things. He knows what costs are all about. Paul will tell the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained or purchased with his own blood. Thank God that he didn't look at the Father and say, well, how much is this going to cost us? How much are we going to have to dish out for this one? It's a blessing, brethren. Lead those who lead. We typically think about passages such as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And typically we think about elders, and brethren, let me say before I forget, thank your elders and tell them how much you love them and how much you appreciate them, okay? But the reality with this broad idea of leaders, there are many that are leading as well. And let me say also, they're not just to lead, but they are to lead with zeal. With zeal. Good leaders aren't just trying to force people to do something. They lead by example, and they have a spirit that is a contagious and build people up. A spirit that is absolutely dedicated. Let me read you Ezekiel 34. You want to talk about a leader, you want to talk about a shepherd. Let me quickly remind you of this passage. God was disappointed the shepherds of Israel. They didn't care for the people. They weren't leading them. They were taking advantage of them. So in verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Brethren, you tell me as I read this if you hear a zealous spirit in this. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. betrayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak of the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. He's done with these posers. He says, I'm coming. And I'm going to love them, and I'm going to take care of them. I will do this myself. And the righteousness of God realized in Jesus Christ, and He is the shepherd, and we hear His voice. He lays His life down. He's no hired servant. He's invested, brethren. God bless all of those who lead with zeal. And brethren, finally, mercy. Go back with me in Romans chapter 12, Acts of Mercy. But brethren, we don't just need your mercy. We need the right spirit. Please don't bring us down. We need you to be merciful, and we need you to do it with cheerfulness. Don't become discouraged. Don't run out on us. Keep that tank full. Luke chapter 10, verse 36. Whenever Jesus gives that example of the Good Samaritan, remember the man that was beaten and robbed, left for dead? Levite priest comes by, they're not going to help him out. Who comes? The Samaritan. Samaritan comes and he helps him out. Jesus asks a question in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The man said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. A lot of people, brethren, that are just beaten down, and they need your kindness. They need that spirit of exhortation, but also the spirit, brethren, of mercy. Sometimes we need help materially. Brethren, sometimes we need help mentally. Our mind needs to be put at ease. You see in Luke chapter 7, verse 12, as you drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bearer, and the bearer stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Jesus didn't have to do that. The reality is, Jesus saw a woman, and it was her only son, and she was a widow, and he had compassion on her. And he gave her a son back. It's mercy. It is, as we discussed in our Hebrew class this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, 3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. We talked about this morning. Many times we make the mistake out of sight, out of mind. He says, I want you to put yourselves in their shoes. You're in the body as well. We talked about this morning in the class. It's a little word that starts with E, and it's called empathy, brethren. And we need it. That doesn't make us weak, that makes us human. That makes us the same type of people that God had compassion on 2,000 years ago. They needed it back then, we need it today. God bless you who have that gift. Let me reiterate, use it. Because Jesus was very much merciful. And Jesus passed on there, Matthew 9, beginning verse 9. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. You know, we have here even recently our beloved brethren who come forward because of their sincere and pure and tender hearts asking for forgiveness because perhaps they may have caused someone to stumble or have the wrong idea of discouragement. We have those who have had to come forward because of things such as adultery. We categorize them big sins, little sins. But they're sins or they're struggles, brethren. We have people that do wrong. Who in here has not done wrong? You know, I tell you what, the one who understands this is the first one to run up here and hug their neck. We need people who look inside the church and outside the body at people who have mercy on them whenever they have done wrong, and they're not looking to beat them down and hold them down, but to pick them up. And sometimes, brethren, that's your gift, your acts of mercy. And sometimes all you can do is just put your arm around someone and tell them you love them. Sometimes a sin has occurred, or sometimes it's a death or a loss of a family or friend or a job or a car or a house or whatever it is, but they're acts of mercy. I think I shared this with you once before. So many of you have showed acts of mercy to my family specifically here in the past in multiple ways. I remember one time whenever my dad passed away, a good family friend, in particular a good friend of Billy's, flew in. And you know what he did? You know what his act of mercy was? He sat with the family and didn't say a word. He just sat there. Whenever we were ready to rejoice, he was ready to rejoice with us. And if we needed to weep, he was ready to weep with us. And so many of you are going through that right now, or have recently been there, or maybe soon in the future we're going to be there, or it could be a sin. Brethren, praise God that he had mercy on us. I hope this has been an encouragement for you. Brethren, it's just a reminder. You're needed. What is your gift of grace? Give glory to God. Be humbled by it. But whenever you find it, know what it is. Be happy about it. And then get on with it. There's a lot of work to do here, inside the body and out. Greatest mercy shown to all men. God did not kill us all whenever he could have, as Kevin pointed out this morning. But he gave his life for us that we may be saved. That we may come to him, acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, our Savior and Lord. May repent, turn away from our old lifestyle, humble ourselves to the King of Kings. Be baptized and have our sins washed away. Serve him all the days of our lives. That invitation is yours. Please respond as we stand and we sing.